Starting in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So this passage, as many of you already know, is referred to as the Great Commission. Now, when Gilbert asked me to speak on this, my immediate reaction was, never heard of it. Now, if you know me for any amount of time, that's not true. I'm just kidding. The Great Commission, in many ways, has been a huge shaping factor in my life. From when I was a little boy, and I first saw the movie End of the Spear, I saw that movie, and I told my parents, I want to be a missionary. Yeah, which is super ironic, since this is where Jim and Elizabeth Elliot came from. And even though after that time, for a period of time, I really wasn't following the Lord, when I did commit my life to the Lord, my prayer was pretty simple. Lord, if you bring me peace, I will serve you the rest of my life. And in my mind, that's what I was thinking. I was thinking of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, or thinking of missions, and saying, God, I'll commit my life to you the way those guys did, if you would bring peace into my life. And thankfully, he did just that. Now, I was joking with Gilbert when I said I'd never heard of it. But the sad truth is, that's not far from the truth for a lot of people in the church. So as a full-time missionary, I spend a lot of time reading about missions, reading about what's going on in the world. I love the organization, the Barna Foundation. And I actually have a couple of interesting statistics from these guys. Now, keep in mind, these are online surveys, which, you know, those are about as, those can be pretty useful and pretty not useful, depending on who's running the study. But they did a survey just a few years ago, back in 2017, of U.S. churchgoers. Now, when they say churchgoers, they're talking about people who at least visited church within the month. So this is not people that are visiting necessarily every single week. It's not necessarily super. But I think this gives you guys a good idea. And it was specifically about the Great Commission. So half of all U.S. churchgoers say they are unfamiliar with the term, the Great Commission. Okay, when they get into the definitions of what missions is, whether this is just sharing about Jesus with people, or whether it also involves ministering to people's physical needs. Most people kind of understood that those things are supposed to go together. Around half of churchgoers conflate missions and social justice, which I thought was kind of interesting. that's not even a question I would have thought to ask, but that's the case. Beyond semantics, pastors and churchgoers agree that meeting basic needs is essential in missions. The top reason churchgoers get involved in a cause is because they feel they can make a difference. Skepticism about the intention of missions is high, right? A lot of people are very skeptical about either the effectiveness or the intention of missionaries in general. 3/4 of churchgoers believe that the U.S. is better than most countries, and that those who participate, those who are traveling and participating in missions, also enjoy learning about other cultures. Almost all pastors would agree that learning to know the Bible and apply it's important, that's connected to missions and that's important. A majority of churchgoers would say that they not having the Bible in your own language is a spiritual barrier, and that's part of missions. And lastly, that the Great Commission's language compels churchgoers to see Bible translation is a worthwhile cause. So there's a lot of different information there, and if you guys want to, you can you can be like me and spend a long time reading all these different reports and studies and all this stuff about this, because I just find it super interesting. But the thing I wanted you guys to hone in on this morning is that first statistic, okay? Specifically, okay? So it's actually worse than it lets off, unfortunately, right? So more than 50% said flat out, what is the Great Commission? And I can attest, whenever I go speak at a youth group, I tend to ask them, do you guys know what the Great Commission is? Literally because of this, right? I was just out of curiosity. I've been doing that for a little while. And yeah, that's a pretty reflective. If you just flat out ask, you know, what's the Great Commission? Not very many are familiar with it. 25% say yes, but I can't recall the exact meaning. 6% saying, I'm not sure, which is about as good as saying no. And then a very small percentage, around 17, would say that yes, and this is what it means, okay? So the Great Commission is not something that's on the minds of a lot of people in this country, and that is really, really, really sad. And I think the impact of people not knowing what the Great Commission, not understanding it, and not living as part of that Great Commission has serious negative effects that we can see in the church today. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe there's serious issues in the church today, and that's why so few people really know what the Great Commission is all about. When you read this passage, it starts out, you know, especially when you read the words of Jesus specifically. There's a few things I want to point out just right in the passage straight away. And this, again, this is stuff that I share. Whenever we're sharing about Christian Youth in Action, about getting involved in missions, I tend to point out a few things in this passage. Okay? All authority in heaven on earth and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay. So the part, if anybody's going to know anything about this, that they recognize is going into all nations, making disciples of all nations. Oftentimes what people don't think about is how does Jesus begin the Great Commission? By first affirming his authority. Okay, so God is calling us to be disciple makers, and he starts out comforting us, saying, I'm in control. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He ends the Great Commission by saying, let's see here, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The Great Commission is a huge, monumental, global commandment from God. And how does he begin it? How does he end it? By first asserting his authority, and he ends it by comforting us, reminding us that he's going to be with each and every one of us as we live out this great commandment on our lives. That's important. That's really important. I think that a lot of people that I run into when it comes to sharing the gospel, when it comes to in the church specifically, there's a lot of fear associated with sharing the gospel. I think that's natural, especially in a very comfortable country like ours. You know, I think there's a reason you find really faithful folks that are living in difficult circumstances, right? The more difficult your circumstances are, maybe it's not quite that same leap to say, it's like if you're living in danger all the time and God calls you to do something that might be dangerous or uncomfortable, maybe it doesn't feel like such a big leap. But in our country, for the most part, things are pretty comfortable. And there's a lot of fear. And so first and foremost, Jesus in this passage addresses our fears and concerns and reminds us that he is in control and that he's with us. Second of all, I want to point out in verse 19, Jesus does not say in this passage, go therefore and tell people something about me and then run for your life. He doesn't do that. He does not say, go therefore and throw tracks out your window as you drive by. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So making disciples is a commitment. It is. I know we all feel like we have a lot of commitments, but making disciples is a lifelong commitment. Discipling somebody is helping walk with them and lead them towards Jesus. He says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So when it comes to the big picture of the Great Commission, we're being called to do a couple of things. First, yes, we do need to introduce people to Jesus. That's what evangelism is, fundamentally. It's you're introducing somebody to Jesus Christ, to God and his word and what he's done. But we're also called to teach people, right? Introduce them to Jesus, to teach them, and ultimately we want to incorporate them, if they believe, into the body of Christ, right? Introduce them to the family of Jesus Christ so that they have the support, the love, everything they need to follow Jesus well, and so that they can go out and also be disciple makers, right? There's that old saying, if I tell two people and they tell two people, how many people will know? Right, more and more will know. Right, we keep going. The song goes on and on and on and on. When it comes to the Great Commission, God has called us to introduce people to Jesus, right? To teach them about who he is, and for those who believe, to incorporate them into this big family of Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, for a lot of Christians around this country, they just either don't know about this, aren't being encouraged. I think in some ways it is a failure of discipleship when folks don't have somebody there to walk alongside them and guide them. I wouldn't blame the person who doesn't know about it. I would say, well, we need to do a better job of introducing people to what it's like sharing your faith with others and walking with them and guiding them through that process. But today, let's go a little bit deeper. Let's talk a little bit more about this Great Commission, because it doesn't just show up in Matthew chapter 28. If you go to the book of Acts, chapter 1, okay, we can see Jesus speaking to his disciples in Acts chapter 1 before he returns to heaven. So right before Jesus returns to heaven, he's again affirming this commandment to go share the good news in verse 6. So when they come together, they ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And he said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. If you go to Mark chapter 16, we have a passage that is a little bit more controversial in the sense that in Mark 16, in some of your Bibles, you'll find that there are brackets here. So there's some question as to whether or not this was meant to be a note at the end of the book of Mark, or whether this was part of the original manuscripts. You know, some have verses 9 through 20, and some don't in the original manuscripts here. But I would say that if you look at the passage, it's basically affirming the Great Commission. It's not really changing anything. And so take that for what you will. But it says here, starting in verse 9, well, actually, let's see, we'll go down to 14. We'll skip a little ahead there. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he'd spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Okay. So, like I said, that passage is a little controversial. To clarify one point there, what it is not saying in this passage is that for you to be an evangelist, we need to start finding venomous snakes. Okay, we got to check this thing out. That is not what that what that passage is saying is preparing the disciples to see some of the different signs and miracles that would accompany the apostles and the early Christians, especially as they were the gospel was spreading and these things were happening. These are signs that absolutely did happen. God is, in fact, capable of protecting us from anything, including a venomous snake. But it's not saying in this passage necessarily that that is a requirement or a prerequisite for following Jesus, which, thank goodness, okay, because I just don't think we have enough venomous snakes to go around. I think this would just it'd be very, very difficult to to achieve that. But the bottom line is this. The Great Commission is calling us as Christians to go and share our faith with other people, to teach them about God, and for those who accept them, incorporate them into church. He, throughout all of these different accounts of Jesus speaking about this, he affirms again and again and again that he will empower us to go out and do these things. And that is so, so important for us to remember. Sometimes I'm a bit of a history nerd, and I love reading about ancient Germanic people and the Celtic people and all these different times. Sometimes I think when it comes to the topic of the Great Commission, or really just in Scripture in general, we tend to treat pastors and evangelists and different people, the Billy Grahams of this world, like chieftains, right? We say, this is our brave chieftain. He will go before us, They're the bravest among us, so he'll lead the charge kind of a thing. And the rest of us, we're going to hang back and, don't worry about that, basically. But the truth is that we're all called to be a part of the Great Commission. So my first point, if you're a note taker, the first big point when we're talking about the Great Commission is that it is for everyone. It is absolutely for everybody. Okay? The Great Commission is for everyone, specifically everybody in the church. It's not just for the bravest among us. It's not just for the Billy Grahams. If you turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, the passage that, I've shared this many times with young teenagers as we're getting ready to go through ministry. I find comfort in it, even though there's, it's kind of almost a little bit of a negative to it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I take great comfort in that passage, because what it is telling each and every one of us is God did not choose the great debaters of this age. I'm sure you guys have seen a debate between Christians and atheists and this kind of thing. These huge events. God did not choose the best looking among us, the strongest, the most noble. He did not choose to take the best spoken. all right, well-spoken people, to share his message with the world. He chose to take what is weak in the world to humble the strong. He chose his wisdom. His wisdom brings to shame the wisdom of this world. If you ever look at yourself and you say, how can I share the gospel with somebody else? How can I teach somebody else? How can I be a disciple maker when I feel so weak? That is exactly why God is calling you. That is exactly why God wants to use you. So that there can be no mistaking, okay? That these people are not becoming, when you share the gospel with someone, you don't want them to become a disciple of you. You want them to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's why God uses what's humble in this world to bring down the strong. Jesus could have rode in on a white stallion and destroyed the empires of the world and set up his kingdom and done things that way. But that's not how God works. He humbled himself. He came down to our level. He died for us. And so when it comes to the Great Commission, that same principle is true for you and me. You do not need to be well-spoken to tell somebody about Jesus. You don't need to be powerful. You don't need to be noble. You don't need to be any of these things to share the good news of Jesus Christ, which, thank goodness, right? I mean, just thank goodness, because the truth is that not many, I wouldn't say very many among us here are rich and famous and, you know, like this, but God uses what's humble in this world to bring low the strong. And if you continue reading on into chapter 2 here in 1 Corinthians, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When Paul, who if anybody has a reason to be boastful, right, if anybody came from the right family, born at the right time, under the right circumstances, to brag about who they are in relationship to God, Paul would be that guy. And what does he say? He came to the Corinthians, not in plausible words of wisdom. He came to them knowing nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And thank goodness he did that. If you think about it, he was speaking to Greek people. The Greeks were used to great orators. They were used to these really intelligent guys who go around and, you know, put on grand speeches. The Athenians, you know, that was the birthplace of democracy. You know, their culture revolved around gathering together and having these great debates. But what did Paul do? He came to the Greeks humbly. And yes, he did speak in the Areopagus. Yes, he did speak to the people where they wanted to hear these things. But he just presented Jesus to them, very simply. And Acts 17 is probably the best example of a gospel presentation. As a matter of fact, why don't we read a little bit of that? I wasn't planning to, but we can read a little bit of Acts 17 real quick, because it's just such a good example for us. So if you go to Acts 17, and we'll just read a little bit here. Okay? Let's see here. Starting, let's see here, in verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." And we won't read this whole deal. Yeah, there's more to talk about. But if you go to the end here, verse 30, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Paul came simply to the Greek people and presented Jesus. And after this, some would listen, some would mock him, and some would come hear more. about Jesus. Right? But he came simply. Even somebody who was born in the right family at the right time, who had credentials and all these things, because he knew Jesus, he really knew Jesus, he humbled himself when it comes to sharing the gospel. So the point is, point number one, the Great Commission is for all of us to be a part of that. And I know that's intimidating. I know it's hard. I get scared all the time talking to people about Jesus, even after doing this for, you know, more than a decade now, since I started as a teenager. Sharing the gospel is never easy, or I should say rarely easy. It's rarely comfortable. But God has called every single one of us to be a part of his Great Commission. That's the deal. Now, that doesn't mean that it looks the same for all of us. In 1 Corinthians, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this because really it's its own sermon on its own, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read about all these different giftings that God gives us as people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7. Each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So that said, all of us are part of the Great Commission, but it doesn't look the same for all of us. We don't all have the same role. Not all of us are standing on a soapbox, you know, speaking to people. Not all of us are in the fair ministry, right? Not all of us are necessarily going to be, you know, have those same opportunities with our neighbors to share the gospel. Right, God gives each and every one of us different opportunities. Sometimes people ask us for prayer, right? When it talks about the gift of healing, what does that look like? Well, somebody asks for prayer, and you ask God, God, in faith, would you please heal this person? And if it's his will, he'll do it. I've seen that with my own, that's a little complicated, my brother's father-in-law, there we go. He had COVID. He was on the verge of death. Neither him nor his wife are Christians, and my brother, I think, was struggling at that time. We both prayed together. He called me up, asked for prayer. It was a really serious deal. We weren't sure if he was going to make it. Prayed together. He calls me back 5 minutes later. He's well. All the issues just gone like that. And I don't know about faith with his father-in-law, but for my brother, that was really encouraging. For me, that was very encouraging. God answers those prayers. He uses us at different times in different ways to do different things, but it's all part of this beautiful Great Commission, right? Regardless of where you are in your life, because all of us have different opportunities to speak to people, all of us, and it doesn't all look the same. In the book of Romans, it talks, actually, before I move on, though, it specifically says here in this passage, because sometimes people get a little confused with this. Now, you are the body of Christ, this is verse 27. And individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administration, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. And of course, this goes into chapter 13 on the way of love. Sometimes people get it really messed up in their head when it comes to our spiritual giftings and all this kind of stuff and think everybody has to have the same giftings all the time and, you know, God's like a genie in a bottle. If you just say really, please, 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 would you do this? It's always going to be yes, and that's not the case. Not everybody has the same opportunities. Not everybody gets to do things the same way. God decides how he's going to work, how he's going to use us. But he just calls us to be faithful. And of course, Paul then goes on to call us to be loving, truly biblically loving after this. That is actually more important than any of that. So just keep that in mind as we're talking about the different roles, the different giftings that God gives us in this life when it comes to the Great Commission. It doesn't look the same. Romans chapter 12 talks about this as well. So if you go to Romans 12, starting in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. God has called each of us to do something different at different times, but it is all part of the Great Commission. It is all part of the big picture. I can think back through my life towards different people at different times who have encouraged me in my walk with the Lord. I can think back to my first Sunday school teacher, who is still a family friend, just building that foundation in my life. I can think back to the first missionary I ever worked with by the name of Gail. Faithful, faithful person. From Southern California, you know, kind of from that surfer background, who dedicated her life to the Lord as an evangelist. She served with CEF, but also served in many other ways. And all that wonderful person taught me about sharing the gospel with other people. I can think back to my first martial arts instructor, and also one of my early Christian mentors, right, who dedicated a large part of his time towards serving, who got me involved with serving widows in our church, chopping firewood, which I'm from Southern Oregon. That's a very Southern Oregon thing you have to do. you have to chop a lot of firewood. And I can think back to the encouragement of seeing his example of serving other people, right? These are all different giftings, a Sunday school teacher, an evangelist, somebody who just serves other people, leads people to the Lord very simply. None of those people are the Billy Graham standing on a stage. Right? I believe one Sunday I actually shared about Dottie Whitney, who was just the most encouraging, loving person, one of the most loving people I've ever met. She had a ministry of hugs. You know, she gave out the best hugs in the business. It was pretty hard to deny. And she served with CEF a long time. But what was that? She showed mercy and kindness and love towards other people. It was an encouragement. And that is also part of the Great Commission. So it might not look the same for each and every one of us. We're not all the same people. That God can and will use us if we are faithful, if we are willing to be served, if we are looking for opportunities to point other people to Jesus. That's all he asks from us. He doesn't ask us to be noble. He doesn't ask us to be flashy. He doesn't ask us to do any of those things. He asks us to serve him faithfully, to take what he's given us and use it well. I think of Ken and Phyllis Spots. The first time we visited this church, they invited us to dinner at their house. And that was such an act of hospitality, and that was so encouraging. You know, I know Phyllis is gone now, and we do miss her very much. But I appreciate that about the Spots. They did that. Or I think of High Grade now with the kids, you know, inviting us out for tacos. You know, those are examples of hospitality, of welcoming people in and helping them get incorporated into the body of Christ, wherever you are. Those are all great examples, right? But the bottom line is it's for everyone. So if you look at yourself and you say, am I not taking advantage of the gifts that God has given me? Am I not taking advantage of opportunities to point people to Jesus? Think about that. Pray about that. Look for those opportunities because God wants to use you in that way. And part of why he wants to use you in that way is something that's, I think, forgotten a lot of the time, is that the Great Commission benefits everyone. It benefits the people who are receiving the gospel, but it's also of the utmost importance and benefit to you personally. That's something I think that just gets missed all the time. Okay, if we go to the book of Ephesians, okay, in Ephesians 4, a passage I harp on all the time, and I quote all the time, but it's so important. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Now, I would love to be able to say that I am built up in love, and I hope that we can all say that of each other. I feel that way. I can see how God has used different people, including people in this room, to help build me up in love more and more, and I still have so far to go. Right, before I'd ever say, you know, if we all have so far to go before we can say, I measure up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. But that's the whole point. That when we participate in the Great Commission, when we're reaching out, making disciples, when we're using our giftings for God's glory, it builds up the church. It builds it up literally in the sense of more people come to church. That's true. But it also builds up the health of the church, because again, this is a long-term commitment. Discipleship, it doesn't just happen like this. It's not just like one day you're going this way, and the next day, the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's a process. And part of that process, that's where this process leads to, is maturity in Christ. So when we don't use our giftings, when we are not participating in the Great Commission, people are not maturing. Earlier, with those statistics we were talking about, actually, I've got a lot more. I've got like books and books of these interesting stuff. But you can see it, right? You can see when people aren't thinking about this, when the young people aren't getting engaged in the Great Commission, when people aren't engaged in church, when there's crowds and crowds and crowds of people doing nothing with this new faith, not being given opportunities to mature in their faith, you can see that it has a generational impact. Negative impact on the health of the church. And you can see the opposite is true. When you have a church where people are engaged and serving together, using their different gifts, it is the most beautiful thing in the world. And I mean that literally. It is the most beautiful thing in the world. When God is using groups of people together for his glory. It's amazing. And so the Great Commission, participating in it, it's not just a command, but it also benefits you. It benefits you and everybody else around you in the church. It's part of the big picture here. In the book of 1 Timothy, let's go to 1 Timothy here. Do I have that marked there? Oh, you know what? I misspoke. I'm thinking 1 Peter. There we go. 1 Peter, sorry. Chapter 3, verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that you, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Part of what's great about participating in the Great Commission is you are prepared for persecution. You are prepared for suffering. You're prepared when people accuse you. If you are not actively out there talking to people about Jesus, if you don't have that experience, I can tell you truthfully, even with experience, it's so easy to get caught flat-footed when that comes, right? I've had some really crazy, weird conversations with people. Actually, right over by the shed over here, I had a homeless dude who was, he was like dehydrated, like severely dehydrated. Like I gave him water and it was a rough situation. Like the guy almost went into shock, I think. I'm not sure, I'm not a doctor, but it was bad. It was a bad situation. And thankfully he recovered after having some of this nasty stuff go on with all that. And as we're talking, I just started sharing the gospel with him, right? And the dude was just so against Christ. It was like there was so much venom and vitriol. It was surprising. What was surprising is like, I might have saved the dude's life in that instance, but there was so much inside this guy that was just against Jesus Christ. And there was, he just, one thing after another, accusation after accusation. You have to be prepared for that kind of thing. So it just comes out of left field. You know, you never know when you need to be prepared to make a good defense for why you believe in Jesus. And part of that is just by consistently sharing the good news with people. Again, where those opportunities are in your life. It prepares you. It gets you stronger, right? I mean, that's one of the things we talk about with the teens when we're, you know, talking to them about getting involved in missions. As your faith is going to get so much stronger the more you exercise it. It's like a muscle. It's like anything else. It gets stronger the more you exercise it. And that's a huge benefit for you that you need to think about when it comes to, okay, am I looking for opportunities to point people to Jesus? Because if I'm not, there may come a day when you find yourself flat-footed, under persecution, under pressure, and you feel ill-equipped and ill-prepared. That's a reality. And so that's part of the benefit of participating in the commission. If we go to the book of 2 Corinthians here, and we're almost finished up here. There's another aspect of this benefit of serving Jesus by following the Great Commission. And that is, let's see here, in verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I believe it was Craig earlier who sang a song that was referencing that verse. He became sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When we become a new creation, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are meant to be his ambassadors. We're meant to be his ambassadors. Participating in the Great Commission is actually part of our identity as Christians. It is part of following him. In the same way that, you know, reading your Bible and studying, spending time in prayer, giving to the needy, all of these different things are part of this work of being ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You know, today it's really common for folks to look at meeting people's physical needs and say, ah, that's it. That's missions. And avoid sharing the gospel. Or the opposite. It's very common for folks to share the gospel while people are hungry and have physical needs too. But God has called us to do both of those things. He's called us to be generous. He's called us to be loving and kind, to give to the needy, to do all of those good things, to care for the widows and orphans. And he's called us to share the gospel. That's part of what it means to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And so part of why we need to participate in the Great Commission, why it's so important, is because that's part of our identity in Christ. That's our job description. You guys can walk away and say, I have a new job, and I'm ambassador now, so I guess I better find the consulate. You know, I got to find the next, you know. When you go overseas, you can tell people, I'm an ambassador. It's just for Jesus Christ, okay? I'm just kidding. But so either way, the bottom line is this. It's part of our identity in Jesus, being ambassadors, sharing the good news with other people. And just to finish up here, gave my the final bullet point. Is the Great Commission is already a success. It is. Sometimes I think we talk about, because the Great Commission is ongoing, right? This is an active part of our walk with Jesus, sharing the good news with other people, doing these things. But the victory has already been won. You have to keep that in mind. What does Jesus say when he gives us the Great Commission?
all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he ends it by saying, I am with you always to the end of the age. The beautiful thing is that we can read what the end of the age looks like in the book of Revelation. Okay, we know what the end of the story is. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So what does Jesus say? Or what does God say? It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We know how the story ends. God does not need us to accomplish the Great Commission. Again, he could have rode in on a white horse and brought the New Jerusalem right then and there at that point in history. But God chooses for our benefit to allow us to participate in this Great Commission. It is for our benefit that he asks us to exercise our faith. It's for our own good. So again, remember three main takeaways today. The Great Commission is for everybody. We all have a part to play. And it just requires faithfulness. Faithfulness and a willingness to look for opportunities to point people to Jesus. Number two, participating in the Great Commission is a benefit for everyone in the church. Every single person, and even outside of the church. Number three, it's already a success. Right? We already know how this story ends. There's nothing to be afraid of. We know that in the end, God wins. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth and wipe away every tear. So the suffering we face between now and then, as hard as that is, rejection when we share the gospel with someone and they don't believe, that's hard. I understand that. I mean, there's never been a time when a child has rejected Jesus that has not broken my heart, not once. That's probably the hardest thing. It is the hardest thing in the world, and it's even harder to know parents who love Jesus when their kids reject him. That's hard. There's suffering in pointing people to Jesus. But ultimately, it is worthwhile. He will wipe away every tear. Okay? So I hope this morning, as we're thinking about the Great Commission, I hope that that's some encouragement for you in your life. And let's pray and ask the Lord to give us more opportunities share Jesus with others, because there's so many. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. I just pray, Lord, that you would bless each and every person here, that each and every one of them would have the courage, the faith, and the willingness to serve you as part of the Great Commission. I pray, Lord, as we all go out this week, that as you give us those opportunities, you give us the strength to say yes, as hard as that is, and even if the results aren't what we want, that you'd help us to continue to say yes, yes, yes to serving you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.